Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all today. And I've been looking forward to sharing this for a long time, but as always, I always feel like I could add more and do more study. But it's good to be back here again in Maine with our home congregation. We love our very small group in Chicago. And we miss being with them, and yet there's nothing like being here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. I thank you that we get to join together with our brothers and sisters here and the opportunity to look into your word and share things that I've been thinking about for a while, and I believe you've laid on my heart to share with the congregation here. And I pray that the words I share would be edifying to the church and would build us up, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts. Father, would you just open your word to us today, teach us something new, and Lord, remind us of the things that we've heard before, that we can press on with you in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wrote "Be Real" on the board. That is something I never knew of before, except for just being real, like be yourself. But I've been with college students now for since August, pretty much. And I've had unique experiences where people go, oh, my phone just notified me. Hey, Joshua, do you want to be part of my Be Real? I was like, what do you mean by that? And they're like, just smile. Okay, click. I was like, tell me more about what is this thing? It happened to me several times. And well, here's what it is. This is a social media app that started in 2020. That wanted people to stop posting things in like made up life, like just post real life. And so, according to my understanding, there's one time, any random part of the day, where you'll get notified, time to post a picture. And you have 2 minutes to post a picture. Obviously, it has to be appropriate, but you have 2 minutes to post a picture, and when you take a picture, it takes a picture this way and that way. So, you and what you're doing. And after that, so you have that one moment where you can post a picture, and when you do that, then you can see what other people are doing too. And so it's an app that's supposed to help screen moderation, so you're not just scrolling endlessly, and where you just have an opportunity one time a day, post a picture, and just, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing right now. I kind of like the idea. Although some people did it at inopportune times, like during concerts when we're singing. That's not supposed to happen, but it did. And yeah, it did get cracked down on. So, you know, obviously there's moments where it doesn't work. But I really like that idea of rather than putting yourself up and, you know, doing this or whatever, just like, this is what I am, this is what I'm doing. And so, with that in mind, I'd like to go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to read the first 10 verses in chapter 6. So Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through verse by verse. Starting in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirits of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As far as I know, I'm the only Anabaptist-minded person there at school. And I have faced a lot of inward pressure to try to be above and beyond who I really am, to try to make an impression. And I felt that very strongly the first semester, and realized it, but was fully awakened to it when I started my second semester. And I was like, this is wrong. It should not be this way. I just want to be myself. And through that, you know, if I share my beliefs and if I differ, in love and humility, share that, but not feel like I gotta be the storm, the guy that, you know, causes ripples and like sparking revival there or something like that. Like, if that happens, great. But not out of a desire, a me-focused, but just loving the Lord, loving the other students, my professors, being in the Word and letting the Word of God mold me. And as I study and learn, just live life naturally. That's something I've faced most of my life, this pressure, and I think a lot of us probably have. But in my journey, often feeling like I was the outside person, either trying desperately hard to become like the inside people, or realizing I'm outside, and so I'm going to let that outsideness mold my reputation and kind of use that as leverage. Just say, you know what, forget about it. We are here to live for each other, to love each other, and in openness, just be accountable and who we are. And if we want to try to make an impression on people, it's just going to one day fall apart and your real self is going to come out. So you may as well just be your real self right away. Of course, that doesn't mean that we are just rude and culturally inappropriate and whatever else. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying it's living a genuine life. So let's look here in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There are many scriptures that talk about our responsibility to warn those who are erring. There's verses in the Old Testament. There's verses in the New Testament. James speaks about that. And I think it's specifically in the book of Ezekiel about being a watchman on the wall. We have that responsibility. And the fact is, if we don't restore that person, who else is? Not just this, but it has to be done in the spirit of meekness. It's one thing to come at somebody with a sword. And Paul even said to the Corinthians, you know, what do I have to do? Do I have to come at you with a rod? You know, are you going to just listen to the Spirit? That doesn't negate the fact that we need to. We need to know each other and love each other enough to warn. And not just warn, but restore. That's not just, you know, stop, but let me show you the right way. You know, you're going the wrong direction, let me give you the right directions. It has to be done with meekness. And why is that? Well, first of all, I think if we don't do it in meekness, we're not going to hear you. I found when working as a salesman at Hillview, if I have an irate customer, if I respond in a way that's kind of sharp, probably it's not going to go well. But if I hear them and I apologize and I, you know, acknowledge the wrong that I did or the driver did or whoever, most likely, you know, we're going to actually end up working through things. But in an argument, if I start, I've never done this, at Hillview anyway, you know, start yelling back like, you know what, this is so crazy, you're so blind, you don't see this, you don't understand this, that's just a closed door right there. So we want them to hear us, but not just that, but we need to consider ourselves, knowing that we also could be tempted. It's a sad fact, but it happens that sometimes when people go to rescue drowning people, they both end up drowning. It's like, how does that happen? You know, somebody's out there drowning, can't swim, or however. Somebody jumps in after him who can swim well, they both drown. Well, sometimes the drowning person can be so desperate and they cling to that person that He loses control and he can't swim either, and they both drown. I think that when we talk to others and help them in this area, there's one tendency that wants us to, in our love and trying to be careful with people, we can downplay the sin. And we downplay it so much that I think it can have an effect on us where we start seeing it as well as not too bad. I haven't seen this specifically, but I've felt the tendency in my own life in working with certain people to, you know, try to not, you know, I don't want them to be depressed, so we're going to try to work through this. And yet, downplaying the sin is not the right response. And I've heard from different counselors this other area that we can be tempted. And that is, we're so involved, so acquainted with the depths and evils of this sin, that it's in our mind. And these thoughts can start to try to work themselves out in our life. One guy I knew who said, you know, I counsel depressed people all the time and it becomes depressing. You know, just being around depressed people. Those I've heard too of a girl who was working with those who were sexually abused, and she said it just became difficult to cope with all that was thrown on her all the time through listening to stories. So it can be tempting in different ways, tempting maybe for us to join the sin, tempting for us to sin in other ways. But as we think about the sin, trying to deal with it, it can begin working itself in our lives. We also are human, we're also weak. And we need to acknowledge that, save but for the grace of God, there I am too. I forget who initially said that. But we also are prone to sin. And so in our trying to help others and restoring others, realize we also are weak at times. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In thinking of this verse, what is the law of Christ? I thought about where somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And this potentially is what Paul is referring to. But to bear another person's burdens does take love. It takes self-sacrifice. It takes self-denial and humility. And there is a time where we ought to question. You know, you can see somebody carrying a heavy load, and you know, you can say, hey, let me help you. And they can say, oh, no, I'm great. I'm good. I can do this. I can handle this. And it's time to push in and say, hey, this is really too much. Like, you don't have to be the Superman right now. Just let me carry half those groceries or whatever it is. And you see somebody's weighted down, and you press in, and you say, you've got a burden. I see it. Open up. And there's also a time that we just need to listen. There's a time, too, that we need to act. And there's a time that we need to confess. This isn't just, I'm going to go help somebody bear my burden. But sometimes I've got a burden that I need somebody to bear with me. And I need to open up and share that. Because frankly, nobody's going to know sometimes that I have a burden unless I do. Some people are pretty good at putting up a bold front until months later they just crash because they never opened up and said, I have a burden, I need to share. And then there's some of us that tend to be so emotional that we can't help but reveal it sometimes too much that we've got burdens. But there's a time to question, there's a time to listen, a time to act, a time to confess. We're not designed to carry burdens alone. I know I'm taking a marriage example, but God said about Adam, it's not good that a man be alone. I don't think that it was just so he'd have a wife, to have a family, but he needed somebody to process life with and to carry his burden, whatever, I don't know what burdens he would have in the garden, but somebody to converse with and share life with. And we carry that same, obviously to a different degree, but that same level of need, even here in the church. I love here, let's go to verse 3, and then I'll read that. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I liked how the New Living Translation said this. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It is so easy to be deceived or to live hypocritically, either knowingly or unknowingly. And that's not what we're called to be as Christians. We are to live in the light. We are to be genuine people. And yet, we have this innate desire to perform and to pretend that we're better than others. I will share an example as a confession to you all. I grew up gaming, and that has never really left me. Sometimes when I'm stressed, that's all I want to do. I just want to forget things and game. And I had decided, since I turned from a flip phone to a smartphone, I just better not go there. I'd spend too much time. I'd waste time like crazy, so I just can't do it. There was a day that I was in the library, and I was writing this paper for a class, and my professor's instructions, I just didn't understand it, and it had to be this multiple-length paper. And partway through, I just was like, forget it, you know? And started just playing around on my phone, deciding, oh, I'm just going to go to Google Play and whatever, see what's around, download a game. Would you believe it? I just started playing, and a good buddy of mine named Solomon, who we've had a lot of very interesting conversation with, he's a hardcore Calvinist, super theological guy. Like, if anybody's going to be a writer one day, he is. He carries tomes of very uninteresting books that he's constantly reading. I'm just amazed at the guy. He's like, Joshua, I didn't know you played video games. Wow, I wanted to crawl through the floor if I could. I said, Solomon, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, no, I don't. You know, and it was very good for me to have that quote-unquote, be real moment. It's like, Solomon, you caught me a moment of weakness, and I'm really glad. So I don't want to do anything in secret. If it's worth hiding, it's not worth doing. And anyway, it was an opportunity to talk. I'm sure I fell a few notches in his eyes, which was good. But the fact is, let's not think that we're something when we actually aren't. And in working with people, it's easy to feel like the top dog. I'm not struggling. You are. I'm doing well, you aren't. That's not how I don't see Jesus approaching people that way. I don't see Paul or Peter approaching people that way. We are to, out of love, work with each other. And I'm not saying that we are to deny our strengths and where we're at, but realize that our relationship with God is not dependent on acts of self-righteousness, but just continued faithful walking with the Lord. And out of that, that's how God uses us. Going to verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Just like with my gaming story here, it's important to test our own actions and motivations. Sometimes I've been tempted to raise my hand and ask a question just to shock people. Realize that probably doesn't work the righteousness of God. And there's times where I would love to speak out, and I realize, you know, it's probably better not to. Yeah, there's a time to speak, definitely. And I have. I have memories of actions that I'm content with in school, and also that I wish I could rework. And I think all of us will be that in life anywhere. But we need to know why we're doing what we're doing. And there's going to be a satisfaction in knowing that we've done the best we could. We've acted in the will of God as best we know. And we're not going to be we don't need to compare ourselves with others. We can rejoice knowing that, you know, I believe what God is pleased with. And I don't need to be looking at how others are doing things. We need to be real. Going into verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, it sounds kind of funny to say it this way. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And then it says, verse 5, bear your own burden. Another way you could say this is everyone is going to give an account for his own conduct. We're going to give an account for ourselves one day. We're going to be judged by our own actions and not the actions of others. And it's important to realize that. Going back again to our motivations, we know why we're doing that. Not just that, but we are called to bear each other's burdens and to restore. And if we're not doing that, I believe that we will be held to a level of accountability. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Seems like Paul likes to bring this up every so often. I'll switch over here to 1 Timothy 5 and read a couple verses. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Hebrews as well, it talks about honoring our elders, or those who labor in the word, in the church. And let's see here, how do I say this? It's important that we honor those who are over us, especially spiritually. I think all of us want to do well, and sometimes we are blinded by where we really are, and we need others to instruct us in Scripture. Again, Christianity is it's a process of growth. And those who can teach us are worthy of our respect and honor. I know there's a scripture that says, to him that knoweth to do well and doeth not, to him it is sin. But I think there's also an element where there's those people that are willingly ignorant and those who are just don't know. And so for them to have the word of God illuminated to them, they understand it's only right that they honor those who have opened their eyes to that. At least that's how I'm seeing this verse here. Going into verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very simple logic here, simple principle. You reap what you sow. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow other vegetables, that's what you're going to get. Going on into verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now we're reading this chunk of scripture here, but if we had gone into chapter 5 and read previously, we would have read about the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And there's different fruits here that are manifest to the flesh, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and going on. There's fruit to the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you sow to those things, whichever one you're going at, of course, that's what you're going to reap. So if you're sowing thoughts of lust, probably it's going to manifest itself in adultery, fornication, other sorts of uncleanness. If you are sowing to the Spirit, you're going to see works of love, joy, and peace coming out of your life. And this isn't something that we are to be deceived about. I've heard some people say they sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Yes, I believe if there's repentance, the grace of God can cover a lot of that. But there still will be times that what we've sown is going to reap somehow in this life. It may not in the next, but there's going to be consequences. This is not something that God plays with. He's not going to be mocked. You can't trick God. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It is tempting to give up and to be tired of being the only one maybe that has a certain view, a certain conviction. I'm talking about a right conviction. I'm not saying you're the only one that has this strange prophecy idea and you're just going to hold on to it tenaciously. But being in a context, maybe in your family, where you're the only one, you've gone a different direction than the rest of your family, and you're trying to follow the Lord, or in your work atmosphere, wherever it is hard to keep doing what's right. I want to turn over here, if you'll go with me, to Psalm 73. There was a time in my upper teens where I was very discouraged, and my dad was in Afghanistan. My mom was not doing well, to say. And I just felt like this is all a bunch of nonsense. And a minister took me through this chapter here and has good memories for me through that experience. But Psalm 73, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 12 through 22. Verses 1 through 5. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He goes on to talk about how evil and wicked they are and how well they seem to be doing. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. These people are prospering. Here I am trying hard to do right, and nothing's going well for me. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Here he realized the end of the wicked, and that woke him up. So we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap, if we faint not. We may not see the benefit always of our good actions in this life, but I firmly believe that God, who has promised all good things to us, will one day reward us for that. I'd like to turn real quick myself to 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just read this verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's not grow weary in our well-doing. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In reading this verse, it seems like there will be a time where we may not have opportunity. Opportunities come and go. So as we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. Yeah, our enemies, our friends, our family, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And remember that it's kind of like, I don't know, it seems like we're being partial. Like, oh, well, like I'll do good first to the household of faith, and then if I have anything left over, I might stretch around here. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. As I dove into this verse, I went to John 17, where Jesus prayed that the world would know that we are his disciples by our love for each other. And I began to think how sometimes it's hard to love and really care for those closest to us. Those are the people that we love the most and also can hurt us the most. And sometimes can be hard to get along with. You know, it's easy if you only see somebody once a week to, you know, have a good passing relationship. But if you're with them all the time, the flesh times come out and we struggle. I think we are to be so close like that as believers that sometimes we might even do that. And that's also where I believe iron will sharpen iron and we'll be edified. But if we can't do good to those that are of the household of faith, I'd be anything. How, like, is our Christianity even real then? If we can't do good to each other with the love of Christ in us, we're being regenerated, we're being made into new creatures. If we can't do good to each other. I don't know how in the world you could do good to others who are outside of the household of faith. So, in this, I'm going to confess that there have been times I felt the need to perform or to uphold an image that I thought maybe others had of me. And frankly, I just want to let that go. And I just want to be me. Who you see is what you get. And hopefully that's something that's continually being shaped by Christ. But I want to say that I want to bear your burdens. I want to be open enough that you can also bear my burdens. Over winter break was terribly difficult for me. And Brother Randy had asked if I would share twice. And frankly, I was so uninspired, I could hardly share one message. And I told him, I can't share a second. I blame myself for not being more open. But through the birth of Madeline and some of the experiences there, it was just tough. And so I just want to share that I have felt those that passion before to try to be something when I wasn't. And frankly, I don't want to live that life. I want to, again, just love the Lord and love you all out of just a genuineness. And with that, I also want to say thank you so much for the support you have shown. I have tried to think how more support would look. And frankly, I don't know how much it would look any. I can't fathom it. We're supported financially there. People are flying out to visit us regularly. And I don't feel any condemnation from anyone. I only feel love and support. So if it got any better, I think I'd just be transported into heaven. So I just want to thank you all and hope that this is encouraging to you. Thank you. Oh, I guess I'm leading singing too. All right.